Hey, good morning, True North family. Pastor Justin here. You know, I was out last week officiating a wedding, and this week I'm away on vacation with my family. But we are so grateful to have Matt Major back with us again to preach the word to our congregation today. Matt's on staff with Ambassadors Football here in the city and is doing great work. And I know he's got a great word for you today. And so would you give Matt a big, huge True North welcome as he comes on up to preach the word.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here again with you today. Thank you so much. It's just awesome to see some familiar faces this morning and greet some people. You guys have been great hosting me in the past, and it's just an honor and privilege to be here. I'm just really grateful for Justin for giving me this opportunity to speak. Memory. It's a funny thing. Why is it that I can remember useless bits of information, but I can't remember anything that's important? For example, I could tell you what DeJuan Blair's jersey number was from the Pitt Panthers basketball team in the early 2000s. It was number 45. But I have no clue what my online banking information is. I have to change my password constantly. If you spent much time around me, you'll recognize that I have this trouble with remembering things. I forget where I put my wallet. I forget where I put my keys. I forget tasks and responsibilities. If my wife sends me out to the grocery store to get something to eat for dinner that night, somehow I find myself at Home Depot in the power tool aisle looking at stuff. I don't know what that is. But I take comfort in the fact that this problem of forgetfulness is not unique to me. In fact, God has to remind people over and over again in the Bible not to forget, but to remember. What are those things that we're supposed to remember, though? We're supposed to remember God's character, what he's like, what he's done for us in the past, what our identity is in God, the great blessings and power and benefits that are available to those who put their trust in him. But we have this problem to forget, like I said. When we don't keep our focus, we don't keep our mind on those things, we open up ourselves to feelings of doubt, discouragement, anxiety, and fear. Each of us, as a believer, are in a battle every day with a spiritual enemy that wants us to live with that spiritual amnesia, not walking the way that God would want us to do, hindering our walk, making us unfruitful as believers. Let's just take the nation of Israel as an example. If anybody should not forget what God has done, it was Israel, right? I mean, if we just take their journey from Egypt into the promised land. They saw God's awesome power on display as God had those 10 plagues that took place in Egypt. And then God blessed them as they left the land, and the Egyptians just gave them all their wealth, their silver and gold and all these things, and they left a very rich people. They came to the Red Sea. God opened it, opened the sea before them they could pass through. He closed the water on their enemies. They had a pillar of fire that they followed, a cloud that they followed. God rained food from the sky for them every day. They had water that came forth from rocks when they're in the desert. And yet it took them like 5 minutes to forget. As soon as they came to some new adversity, some new obstacle, they started grumbling and complaining. And God had to tell them over and over and over again, don't forget, don't forget. If they forget, we're surely going to forget what God is like and what God has done for us. Why is it that we forget, though? Why is it so difficult for us to remember what God has done in our life? Well, I think it's because we have such a tendency to focus and live in the moment. There's a dense fog that comes with present circumstance and situation, and it can cause us to lose sight of what has happened in the past. We don't remember what God's promises are to us. We start to doubt him and his goodness. And then we have those feelings of anxiety and fear. We start to complain and grumble and doubt. We become discontent. And we don't live the victorious Christian life that God would have us to live. And we don't get to experience the many blessings that he has. It doesn't have to be that way for us, though. We don't have to live like that. I'd like you guys to get your Bibles and open it up with me to Psalm 103. And this is just a remarkable passage of scripture. And it's my hope that as we go through this morning, God would show you who he is, what his character is like, that you would see what he has done for you, and that we would each be moved to respond to God in worship and praise for him. As we read through this psalm, we'll see that it makes no request of God. It voices no complaint. It is just a psalm of pure worship, adoration, and joy in the Lord. This psalm is filled with gospel truth as well. G. Campbell Morgan had this to say about Psalm 103. He says, "It is perhaps the most perfect song of pure praise to be found in the Bible. Throughout centuries, it has been sung by glad hearts, and today it is as fresh and full of beauty as ever." And I hope that you'll see that today. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for the privilege that it is to get to share your word. I pray that you would speak through me in a powerful way. Get me out of the way, Lord, and just speak through me with your power and your spirit. Open our hearts and our minds, our ears to receive your word. I pray that we would understand who you are, that we would understand what you have done for us, and that we would just be moved, God, to respond to you in a powerful way for all the things you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to do something a little bit different as we read through this psalm. We're going to have some group audience participation. So I'm going to read the odd number verses, and I'm going to ask you guys to read the even number verses, which are going to be on the screen behind me. Does that sound good with you? All right, here we go. So I'll read the odd number verses. You guys are the even number verses. Here we go. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He will not always chide, nor keep his anger forever. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. When you hear the word bless or blessing, we generally think of it in the sense of we pray to God and ask for him to bless us. We say, God, bless me today as I go off to work. God, bless True North Church. God, bless the Smith family. But David says something different here. He says, bless the Lord. Now, when David uses this word, bless the Lord, throughout this psalm, he's trying to convey the idea of praising God, of worshiping God. He's filled with gratitude and awe and amazement because of what God has done. And so he's responding in worship to him. And David commands his soul and all that is within him to praise the Lord. The soul is the home or the birthplace of our intellect, our emotion, and our will. David had an understanding that genuine worship originates in our heart. That's where it starts, and then it's expressed outwardly. We could be standing here in church, raising our hands, praising the Lord, and yet our hearts are far from him. David understood that God is interested in our heart. Where is our heart? It has the start in the soul. And David says, all that is within him, praise the Lord. He commands his whole self. It's not some outward religious performance, but he's calling upon what is coming from inside of him the eternal thing, the soul, to praise the Lord. He says, all that is within me. I don't know about you, but that's a little bit convicting for me. Can I say that everything in me is blessing the Lord and praising him? Let's just pick one area. Let's say our mind. That's part of us, right? And let's just make that a little more specific and say our mind on a Sunday morning. When we come to church, are we engaged? Are we focused on our time on the Lord? Or is our body present, but our mind is somewhere else? I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me to come to church on a Sunday morning and I sit down and I'm here, but my mind is off thinking about the week ahead, the busy work schedule that I have coming up, the meeting that I'm anxious for, what we're going to have for Sunday dinner, or maybe the football game that's going to be on that day. That's a big thing for me, fantasy football. I cannot tell you how difficult it is for me on Sundays throughout the fall when I'm sitting there not to check my phone and make sure that I have the best fantasy lineup set. It's just always a thing in the back of my mind. But we're supposed to have our attention and our focus on the Lord, right? That's what David is saying. That's part of us. Our whole being, our mind is focused on him. Our love for God is supposed to come out in that sense. God is concerned with our heart. Praising God is our expression of love for him. The Bible says that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's so easy for us to be tempted to put our mind someplace else. Remember, we have a spiritual enemy that wants to distract us, but it's important for us to be engaged. If we think of our prayer life, when we sit down to pray to the Lord, how easy does it happen? How quickly does it happen? We start to pray and focus on God, but then a thought comes into our mind and takes us someplace else. And then we forget what we were doing and we get distracted and we move on to something else. But if it's your desire to say like David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, say a prayer to God asking him to help you focus and pay attention. Put your love and attention onto him. Verse 2, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Again, a command is given here to bless the Lord. Repetition, when it's used in the Bible, is to emphasize the point and say that what he is saying is important. And he says, forget not all his benefits. David here is reflecting back on what God has done in his life, who God is. And he's saying, bless the Lord. Now, we already talked about how easy it is for us to forget. But let's talk about the reasons why David is blessing the Lord, what these many benefits are. And we come to those in verse 3. David says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. That's a big one. Who forgives all your iniquity. If you've been a Christian for any number of years, you have heard the gospel preached probably countless times. You've sat through hundreds of sermons. You've heard gospel truth. You know that your sins are forgiven. But if we're not careful, it can be so easy for that truth to fade into the background of our mind, for us to lose that sense of gratitude and amazement for the fact that God has forgiven all of our sin, as it says, all of our sin. Think about someone who has just come to faith in Jesus Christ and the joy that they have. Maybe they were wrestling with the weight of their sin, the burden of not knowing what's going to happen to them in eternity. And then everything changes for them as that burden is lifted. They have the freedom of Jesus Christ, and they just respond to the Lord in gratitude and worship and praise for him. But as our spiritual journey continues, that truth can just become so familiar to us. Maybe we even take God's grace for granted, and we lose that sense of amazement and wonder. Now, the goal here is not to beat ourselves up over our sin and not live with a cloud of guilt over top of us. That is not what God wants us to live, how he wants us to live our life. But the point is to regularly remember what God has done for us so that our hearts are stirred to respond to worship in God. David is intentionally reminding himself of the goodness of God, his forgiveness. May we each never forget how much God has forgiven us for, what he has forgiven us for. The holy, righteous, perfect God of the universe has forgiven you and me. And when that truth grips our heart, the only appropriate response is worship to him. Continuing on in this verse, we see it says, who heals all your diseases. Now, some scholars think that this refers to spiritual healing. They said we are dead in our sin, and that we become alive to Christ when we put our faith and trust in him, and that we are alive. We've passed from death to life, and that's the spiritual healing that takes place. Other scholars think that this refers to physical healing. They say God has created our bodies in such a miraculous, wonderful way that our bodies have the ability to repair and heal itself. God has given us incredible minds that we're able to think and figure out solutions, remedies, medicines as we explore the creation that he has made. Then there's miraculous healings where God works outside of the scientific method and there's just some miraculous miracle that takes place and there's healing that comes. And then ultimately, we experience that physical healing whenever we reach our glorified bodies in heaven and we don't have a body that is corrupt by sin anymore. Now, I'm not sure as I read through this which one David is referring to. The scholars are pretty split as well. But what I do know is that Jesus is called the great healer, the great physician. We're called to pray for physical healing when someone is sick. Sometimes that healing comes, and sometimes it doesn't. And I don't know why. The great example in the Bible is the Apostle Paul when he was praying that whatever that thorn in the flesh, that burden would be removed from him. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." It wasn't removed. I like to think of this verse, though, when I think of healing. Isaiah chapter 53 says this. This is talking about Jesus as Isaiah was writing. He says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." There is healing that comes from Jesus. The wounds that he bore for us on the cross brings healing to us. Let's continue in verses 4 and 5. David says, "Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Redeemed. That implies a purchase. That's a purchase term. God has bought us out of the slave market of sin. And that purchase price was the death, the blood of his son. And not only does he pull us out of that pit, save us from that pit, but he crowns us with mercy, with his grace. That word crown could also be translated as surrounds or encompasses. His unwavering love and mercy for us is fully encompassing around us. In verse 5 speaks to how he satisfies and meets our needs. David says that God is good. There is goodness in God, and it brings satisfaction. It brings contentment. Now, when I read this, I ask myself, why do I not experience that contentment? Why do I not experience that satisfaction every day? And I think it's because I focus on the world. I focus on the things that I can see, the things that I can feel and touch. I look to relationships to find contentment and satisfaction. I look to my bank account to find satisfaction. I look to my physical health to find those things. And you know what? There is temporary satisfaction that comes from the things of the world, but it doesn't last. It fades away, and then we're left chasing the next thing that's going to bring contentment. But the things of God, what God offers to us, brings goodness, and it brings satisfaction. And he goes on to say that it renews us, it strengthens us like the eagles. It's an amazing thing. So if you want contentment in your life, if you want to be strengthened, then turn to the Lord, David says. That's where we need to go. Now, verses 6 and 7, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Verse 6 is a little bit of a mystery for me, and I think it's a benefit that we may have to take on faith. There are great cruelties and injustices that have taken place in the world. Tremendous evil things have taken place. Maybe something has happened to you, and the perpetrator of that crime or whatever may, it seems like, has gotten away with it. But this verse says that God sees everything. There is not a thing that takes place in this world that escapes his attention. It says he will work righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed. We don't know why those evil things happen. We don't know why he allows some of those things to take place. He doesn't reveal that answer to us. But we know, as we're going to read through this passage, what God's character is like. And we have to trust in his sovereignty, that he is in control, and he will work things out and bring justice and righteousness. God has chosen to reveal some things to us, and we come to that in verse 7. He says, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." God is not a God who created us and just set the universe off and forgot about us. He's not like that at all. He is very interested in you. He's very interested in me. God doesn't say, I'm up here. You have to come and figure me out and get to me. No, he comes right down to us. He has revealed things to us. If we look at creation, we see his awesome power on display. I think of his word, the tremendous truth that God has shown us in the Bible. I think of 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, where he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has made known to you and me everything that we need. He hasn't given us the answers to all of our questions. We may have to wait to eternity to have all of those answers that we're looking for. But he has given us what we need. He has revealed a roadmap to life. He's shown us who he is. He's revealed our need to us in his word. He showed us the path to salvation, which is trust in him to find forgiveness of our sins. He shows us how we're supposed to live our lives. He's given us everything that we need. Now, verses 8 through 10 continue to give us reasons to praise the Lord. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide nor keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. These verses continue to reveal truth about God and what his character is like. And it's starting to paint a picture of a heavenly Father that is patient, loving, gracious, and merciful. Did you know that God has every right, the first time that we sin, to end our life right there? He has every right to do that. No one could say anything against him. He has all the power, all the ability to do that. But he doesn't. He's gracious. He wants everyone to come to a saving faith in him. That's why he gives a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. He's merciful to us. He's patient. He's loving. Verse 9 is kind of like how he parents us. That's how it speaks to. It says, he will not always chide nor keep his anger forever. There was a time not too long ago where I was just having a really bad day. I had an awful attitude. Things were going not the way that I hoped that they would. And I was angry and I was upset. And I was taking that out on God. I was saying, God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why is this taking place? Why are you doing this to me? And you know, God right there could have just ended my life. I said, you can't talk to me that way. You have no right to speak to me that way. Do you know who I am? Do you know who you are? You can't talk to me like that. But he didn't. Soon I realized that I was wrong. And I tried to pray and ask God for forgiveness, but my pride was just suppressing that and the words just wouldn't come out. And so I thought, I'll just move on past this. But I should know that you can't escape God. You can't get away from him. And so in my effort to get away from God and the conviction that I was feeling, I got in the car, I put on the radio, and I thought, I'll just distract myself by whatever's playing on the radio. And of course, when I got on and turned on the car, it was on K-Love, the Christian radio station. And God gives you the word that you need when you need it. And there was a song playing, and it was called The Goodness of God. And in that moment, God reminded me of who I am, who he is, how I'm out of line, but he did it in a gracious, loving, and merciful way. I want to read some of these lyrics for you. The song says, I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with us like our sin deserves? He is merciful and gracious to us. I needed to be reminded of that day. And David has written this down so that we have that reminder that God does not deal with us according to how our sin deserves. God is merciful. That means he withholds what we deserve. He's also gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve and what we did not earn. Verse 11, this speaks to why God does this. He says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. God's love for you and me is so beyond our comprehension. We cannot understand it. It is infinite, unending. I just recently came back from a trip. A group of our boys from Ambassadors got to go to a camp called Surf City through Pittsburgh Kids Foundation, and it's out in a place called Mears, Michigan. And there's no light pollution there. And so it's amazing to look up at night into the stars. And they give you, during that week, a moment of silence, 20 minutes of silence, they call it, where it's just you alone, time with the Lord, no phone, no distractions, just supposed to be you and God. And I went out to the soccer field that they have there, and I just laid down and I looked up, and it was a clear night. There were no clouds or anything, and there were just so many stars. You just keep looking, and as it gets darker and darker, more is revealed to you. And you know, the universe keeps going past those stars. It doesn't end. It just keeps going and going and going. God's love for you does not end. He loves you not because of what you've done. He just loves you because he made you. You are special to him. He knows everything about you, and yet he loves you. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't correct us when we get out of line. It's a sign of a loving parent who disciplines their child when they get off track, right? But God does this from a place of love because he cares for us. He knows what's best for us. He wants to experience fellowship with him, all the blessings, the goodness of God. And that's why he offers that direction, that correction. The Bible says God disciplines those who he loves. And this comes from a place of love. Verse 12, this talks about what God does with our sin. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. So we have a comparison made. In the first verse right before in verse 11, it talks about how high God's love is for us. And this is how wide, how far apart he casts our sin, as far as the east is from the west. He says, God never is going to bring up your sin again. You've been forgiven for it. It's infinite. It just keeps on going, his forgiveness. Have you ever wronged someone? You maybe said or did something, and then you went to that person and asked for their forgiveness, which they offered you. They said, yeah, I forgive you for that. Maybe a week goes by, a month, a year, whatever it is, and they bring that thing back up again. Hey, do you remember when you said this? Do you remember when you did that to me? And they kind of hang it over your head. It's not like that with God at all. God doesn't do that for us. I want to read 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His forgiveness is an infinite thing, just like his love for you and me. When we bring our sins to Jesus and lay them at the foot of the cross, asking for his forgiveness, he offers that to us. He's not going to bring it up again. There's no shame. There's no guilt. So if you're experiencing shame, if you're experiencing guilt as a believer, that's not from God. He's not doing that to you. That's our spiritual enemy. Right? He wants to hinder our walk, to make us unfruitful, to live with a cloud of guilt. That's not coming from God. God has brought freedom to us, so we should respond in joy. As a believer, what God does do is he offers correction or conviction. So if there's some way that our walk is out of line with the Lord, the Holy Spirit inside of us will convict us of that sin, and we're supposed to take that to God and ask him for forgiveness and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm out of line in this area of my life. And he forgives you. He offers that freely to us. The person of God, the child of God, does not experience condemnation. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is a big way of saying that you are guilty and you have punishment coming towards you. As a believer, we don't have that. Jesus has already taken that upon us. So may we live in that freedom, free of shame, free of guilt because of what Jesus has done for us. He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now let's keep reading and we're going to see more of God's character. Verse 13, he says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Some people have this view of God that he's some harsh dictator who's barking out orders. He's demanding. He's cold. He's distant. But I hope you're seeing from these verses that that is far from the truth. God's description here is one of a loving father who is tender-hearted and approachable. There's many people here, many people in the last service, and there's probably many experiences that we've had with our own fathers and what our fathers have been like. And that can kind of shape how we view God. We could use this text as a way to understand what that father is like. He is loving, warm, and tender-hearted. He makes a reference to dust in this chapter. He says, remember that we are dust. Don't forget that we are dust. This should take our minds back to Genesis when God created Adam. He formed mankind from the dust of the ground and he breathed life into him. All of life, the sustainment of life, our existence, everything is dependent upon God. He gives it all. It's a foolish person that says, I do not need God. I don't need him. Yes, we do. We desperately need God. And David says, remember that. Remember that we need God. Now, some of God's benefits come to all people, both the saved and the lost. There's general grace and mercy and love that falls on all people, both the saved and the lost. But the very best of God's benefits, these verses say, are reserved for those who fear him. It says, to those who fear the Lord. Now, fear the Lord, that does not mean that we're supposed to be afraid or terrified of God. Now, remember, he's approachable. He's tenderhearted. He's warm and loving. That word fear is supposed to convey the idea of a respect, of reverence for God, an understanding of who he is and who I am before him. We're supposed to fear the Lord. God is a loving father, but he is also a holy, just judge who will bring justice for those who reject his gift of eternal life. May we each, as children of God who have put our faith and trust in him, get to experience that compassion that he has to us. May that move us to respond to blessing and praise for the Lord. And that should motivate us also to go out into the world and share that love and compassion with a world that desperately needs him. Why does God show us that compassion, though? Why does he do that? It's because he knows who we are. God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. Nothing is hidden from him. It's a good father that knows the limitations of his children, right? He pays attention. He watches. He knows everything about us. He knows when we're going to fall. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows what my weaknesses are. It's not because just because he has created us. It's not because he's infinitely wise and knows all things. But God has also walked a mile in our shoes. Remember, Jesus humbled himself and he came to earth just like one of us. He took on human form. He was 100% God and 100% man. He experienced all the temptations just like you and I. He knows what it's like to be us, and yet he did it all without sin. How amazing is it to have a God that gets us, that understands us, who is there to offer a helping hand, to guide us, to help us, to show love, to strengthen us when we are weak, to pick us up when we fall. How great God is, how loving and compassionate he is towards us. May we never forget the benefits of the Lord. Verses 15 through 18, David continues, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. We need humility. That's what David is driving home here, that we have to have a humble heart towards the Lord. He says, not only should we remember that we're like dust, but we also should think that we're like a flower. And that flower, the blooming season of a flower is very short, right? It is very susceptible to being knocked over by the wind. He says it's here for a moment and then it's gone. This world and everything that is in it is here for a moment and then it's gone. We each, how many years do we have? 50, 60, 80 years, maybe 90? Who knows? And when you compare that short time to eternity, which just goes on and on and on, it begs to ask the question, what are you doing with the things God has entrusted to you? God not only redeems us from that pit, he pulls us out, crowns us with his love, shows compassion, guides us, but God offers us a tremendous opportunity. He has entrusted to us time, treasure, and talent that we get to make an investment in this world for God's glory that we get to reap benefits from in eternity. How amazing is that? And yet so many times we just waste what God has given us. We don't maximize the opportunity that we have. There's a story that Jesus told, a parable in the New Testament about a master who came to some of his servants. To one of the servants, he gave some wealth, some resources to. And that guy just misunderstood the master. And he went and buried that thing. And he had nothing to show for it when the master came back. He said, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? And he just gave him what he had given him before. He had no interest. He didn't profit anything. He was like, you just wasted it. And so he took it from him and gave it to somebody else. But there was another guy who the master entrusted resources to, and that guy went and invested it and put it to work. And when the master came back, he was pleased with what he had done. And he said, wow, that was great what you did. And that man experienced blessings that the other man didn't get to have. So what are we doing with what God has entrusted to us? What are we doing with the time, the treasure, and the talent? Are we putting it to work for eternity, or are we just wasting it in the moment, trying to experience the temporal pleasures of this world? Verse 17 contrasts the temporary moments that we live in with God's eternity. He says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. God's love for you is timeless. He says from everlasting to everlasting, meaning it has no beginning and it has no end. He loved you before the foundation of the world, and that love for you is constant and it is unwavering. And it's a passionate love that has moved God to act on our behalf. He didn't just stand back and watch us. No, he moved on our behalf, coming to earth and dying for us, sacrificing for us. I've heard a definition of love is wanting the best for someone and doing something about it. That's what God does for us. He loves us. And we must have a humble heart, David says, as we recognize our position. We are dust. We're like a flower that's here for a moment in God. We are desperately dependent on him for our existence and our life. We must admit our need for God, our dependence upon him. And when we do that, when we get to know more about God, when we spend time with him, we'll understand who God is and we'll want to obey him, this verse says. Those who keep his commandments, he says here. Now we keep his commandments not to earn God's approval, not to earn his love, but because it's what's best for us. It's putting things to work for God that he has entrusted to us. It's walking with him. We get to know more about God through our prayer life, through our Bible reading, through our fellowship with other believers. And this obedience to God, as we worship him through our actions, has the potential of bearing generational fruit, these verses say. What a blessing it is as a child to have godly parents, to have someone that is praying for you, who cares for you, who trains you in the way that you should go, as Proverbs says. If you're a parent or a grandparent, we have a tremendous responsibility and opportunity with the children that God has entrusted to us. And as church members, even if you don't have children, you have the opportunity to invest in kids. But this is talking about what parents are able to do. God has entrusted your children to you. The spiritual instruction and teaching that your kids get should not just happen on a Sunday morning when they come to church and from their Sunday school teacher or from the preacher that's up in front. It should happen all throughout the week. The Bible talks about how we're supposed to talk about the things of God and teach our children as we're walking along the road, as we're driving to and from activities, as we sit at the dinner table, as we're watching activities. Every moment, everything in life, God wants to be a part of. And that's an opportunity for us to model what a Christian walk with the Lord looks like. Do our kids see us reading our Bibles? Do they see us praying? Do they see us confessing our sins when we fall short to God? One of the most powerful things to me as I was a kid, as I think back on my dad, was how he modeled admitting that he was wrong. There's some people that just don't do that. We both know that you did something that was wrong, but how incredible it is to have a parent that admits when they made a mistake. Are we modeling a Christian walk with our children? Are we showing them what it's like to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ? And as kids, are we taking advantage of what our parents are trying to do for us, or do we just take that for granted? If you have a godly parent, you are blessed. There are many, many, many children who do not have godly parents, who have absolutely no one praying for them, and you do. What a privilege that is. David is saying here, we are here for a moment, and then we're off to eternity. What are you doing with that moment that we have? Now, there's something else that's for eternity. Let's look in verse 19. It says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. He has established. That means it's past tense. It's already taken place. It's already done. There is no rival. There is no challenger for God's throne. I enjoy learning about history. In this past year, my daughter was in third grade and she was learning about some European history. And I was listening as she was talking about the different kings and queens and all the battles that took place to ensure their thrones and to hold on to it. If a king took place, he may execute his whole family, all his brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, because he doesn't want anyone challenging his throne. England, king of England, has to worry about the king of France. There was no security. There was absolutely no stability. It's not like that with God, though. It is established. His throne rules over all. There is no challenger. What a benefit. How amazing it is that our eternal home is secure in the almighty hand of God, that he holds it. He is powerful. And as we look out into this world, it can be so easy to have the temptation and the thought come in that God doesn't have things in control. This world is a mess. God, where are you? God, what is going on? It seems like Christians are losing. As you look at the persecution of believers across the world, the religious liberties that we may have in our country that are being taken away. But God is sovereign. Victory belongs to God. And we have the end in this book of what's going to take place. God is victorious. It has been established. So may we rejoice in that. As we come to an end, verses 20 through 21, David says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will." The psalm has kind of a cool progression. It starts in the first couple of verses by David calling upon his own soul to bless the Lord. And then it transitions to a bit of a corporate expression of praise for God for believers. And then it transitions in these couple verses as David calls upon the angels in the heavenly realm to praise God, to bless him. The praise and blessing, the worship of God moves from personal to universal as all workers in all places of his creation obey him. It says they obey his will. We touched on this matter of obedience just a couple verses ago, but I want to elaborate a little bit further. Remember, God is interested in the position of your heart. That's where it starts. And then from there, we worship God through our obedience, our actions towards him. God doesn't save you and then take you up to heaven immediately, right? He leaves you behind. He leaves us behind. We have a life to live. He has a purpose for us. God calls us his ambassadors. We are his representatives. And everyone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has gifted them with spiritual abilities, with talents, with gifts that are supposed to be used that show the love of God and show love to other people. We're all supposed to be working together as one body of Christ for God's glory, for the benefit of others. So, are you using your talents? Are you using your gifts, your abilities to further God's kingdom? Or are you just holding on to those things, keeping it for yourself? There's such a blessing that comes from serving the Lord. Christians are not supposed to, that there's some mentality of some believers to just go live in isolation. I'm going to go live off somewhere in the woods, off grid. I'm going to avoid this chaotic, evil world, and I'm just going to hide out and wait for Jesus to come back. That's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to be out there in the mess of the world, showing his love to other people so that non-believers see how you live your life and are like, why are you having joy? Why do you have peace when there's all this chaos going on? And then we have an answer for them because we serve a God that rules over all, who is infinite in power and loving. That's how I'm able to have this joy, this peace, this satisfaction. Finally, we come to verse 22. David says, "Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of all dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord, O my soul. David ends the psalm where he began. If there wasn't a song of praise in your heart as you came to church this morning, I hope that there is now, as you got to see the great goodness of God, who he is, what he has done for you, what your identity is in Jesus Christ. How great are the blessings and benefits of the Lord. We're each about to go out from here to a broken, fallen world. And there's going to be many temptations for us to grumble and complain. There's going to be those opportunities. And it's going to be so easy when a bad situation or circumstance comes against you to quickly forget about who God is and what he's done for you. So I'd like to ask you to participate in a closing exercise with me. If you have a piece of paper or a pen, I'd ask you to get that out. Or maybe you have a notes section on your phone. And what we're going to do in these final moments here is I want you to just write a title at the top, "The Blessings of the Lord," and list the benefits of God in your life, what God has done for you. You could draw something from these verses. It could be from another passage of scripture. It could be some unique way that God has operated or worked in your life. But I want to challenge you to just quickly write down some things that come to your mind, how God has blessed you. Let's do that now. You may still be writing, which is great. I'd encourage you to add to this list. God is a God who gives. He is a loving God. Keep this list somewhere close to you. If you wrote it on a piece of paper, maybe you use it as a bookmark in your Bible. If you put it on a notes section on your phone, maybe screenshot that and put that in a place where you can reference it. Israel forgot. It's so easy for us to forget what God has done for us. And we can experience doubt, fear, and anxiety, and that's not the life God wants for us. He wants to know us to know the benefits that he has given to us. Psalm 103 is a song that was written by a man who knew the mercy, the forgiveness, the grace, the love, and comfort of God. If you're here today or watching online and you can't say that, make today the moment where you can rejoice in the fact that God has forgiven you from all your sin. He encompasses you, crowns you with his love and mercy. The Bible says it's as easy as admitting your sin and believing on Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. As believers, as you look at that list that you wrote down, as you look at what David wrote in this passage, we are rich. We have a rich wealth of benefits that no money can buy. No one could buy these things that God has for you. He has given it to you. The world can't take it from you. It can't be lost. It can't be stolen. It can't be corrupted. The only thing that could happen is we forget about it. But David says, don't forget. Those benefits are all here. We just have to remember them. I'd like you to close your eyes and pray with me now. As we end our service, Lord, we just thank you for the rich benefits that you have given to us. You are such a good, loving God. Our disobedience towards you, our rebellion against you, our forgetfulness would just frustrate the patience of anyone other than a loving, an infinitely loving and forgiving God. So we thank you for that. We thank you for how you have richly benefited us. May we never forget those things, God. May our hearts respond to you in worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Sunday.